Hi, good morning, Journey. All right, this side's got a good morning going on. This side, not so much. What's going on? There you go. The band's over here. They don't think they have to say anything. Okay. Man, give it up for the band today. Wasn't that awesome? Oh, come on, give it up for them. You know, they're using their talents and abilities for Jesus, and that's wonderful. Look like about a third of the congregation's in the band. That's absolutely wonderful. Man, I worshiped with you guys. It's a privilege to be here today. If you have your Bible, if it's on your iPhone, your iPad, or in your eyeball, just get it out. Let's take a look at the Word of God in the book of Luke, if you will. The Gospel according to Luke in chapter 8. And if you don't have a device or this device, the Bible, it's going to be on the screen in just a minute anyway. But let me ask you this. How many bikers do we have in here? I'm not talking about that wimpy 10-speed stuff. I'm talking about something with some horsepower. You know, you got a motorcycle? What do you got, buddy? Oh, Softail Custom. Ooh. Anybody not know what that is? You don't know what that is? That is an awesome Harley, right? Yeah. Anybody else got a bike? Nobody else. Okay, I'm going to talk to him then. Basically, what I want to talk to you about is a lot of years ago, I had an uncle that retired from the Illinois Central Railroad down in my hometown of Memphis, Tennessee. And I ran into him as he was riding it. He was at a, not with my car or anything, but he was, we met up is what I should have said. He was in a parking lot of the business of another uncle of mine. And he was riding this thing. It was a 75th anniversary Harley-Davidson motorcycle. I don't know what it was called beyond that, but that was a special bike. And he was about 70 years old. And I was just kind of drooling over this thing. I've never had a bike. I want one. Maybe God will let me get one. I don't know. We'll see. But the point of it is he said, hey, take it for a spin. So I took it around the parking lot a couple of times, radio blasting. Man, it was cool. Came back, and he said, no, take it out on the street. And I said, Uncle, I'm not real comfortable with that. You know, what if I wreck it? And he looked right at me, and he said, son, there are two kinds of bikers, those that have fallen and those that will. Am I wrong? That's about right. In other words, if you're a biker, you're going to have a wreck somewhere. It's going to happen. And I'm not trying to be a naysayer or anything. What I'm trying to do is help us to get in touch with some reality here, because I'll bet everybody here today probably had something bad happen last week, or it just wasn't a perfect week. Anybody not have any trouble last week? Let me see your hand. All right, this is not a trouble-free congregation. All right. So you're human. You're normal. You go through some tough times. But here's the problem. A lot of times we as Christ followers think, and maybe those that are not there yet as Christ followers would think, well, you know, Christians ought to be trouble-free. Ha! Far from it. Just ask Pastor Chad. I mean, Christians aren't free from difficulties. Christians are not free from challenges. Christians are not free from storms. Storms are going to come. Just like bikers, you stay on one long enough, you're going to tip it over. You're going to fall. You're going to have an accident of some kind. Hope it's not going to be a major one, but you're going to have one. If you follow Jesus, the Bible says you will suffer persecution. If you're a Christian, you're not immune from hurricanes, tornadoes, thunderstorms, hailstorms, floods. Anybody in here know somebody who's a believer that had gone through one of those things and maybe lost their home, lost their car, maybe even lost their life? You say, why does God allow this kind of stuff? You're going to go through a storm sooner or later. You may be going through one now. You may have gone through one and survived it in the past. And I believe that when we go to God's Word, we can find that God, in His grace and in His goodness, has provided everything we need right here. In this book, everything is in here. Everything you need. It's amazing. So in the book of Luke, chapter 8, I want to read a story to you. If you're familiar with the Bible, this story will be familiar to you. Beginning in verse 22. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side of the lake." Sounds pretty simple, but hang on to that. So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we're going to drown. And he got up and rebuked the wind and raging waters. In fact, in another gospel it says, he got up and said, Peace, be still. That's important. I'll tell you why in just a minute. And the storm subsided, and all was calm. And he said a second thing to them on this journey, Where is your faith? He asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. What kind of storm have you been through? There are different kinds of storms, and in fact, I think that's probably the best place to start as we think about how do we handle storms? How do we deal with storms? As Kyle mentioned, I've been in ministry a lot of years, several different countries, a couple of different languages, and I have found that really there are just about three or four different kinds of storms that we as human beings pass through, and that includes Christ followers. We're not immune to those, but what we have is something that Christ followers don't have. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself, so let me back up. What kind of storms are there? I mentioned, in the physical world, there are hurricanes, there are tornadoes, there are thunderstorms, lightning storms, wind storms that just absolutely blow things away. In your life, there are different kinds of storms, and the first one that comes to mind is one that appears in the passage of Scripture that we just read. Those are the storms that come because of your faith, because you're a Christ follower. Now, let's keep something in mind, guys. As a believer, I'm always behind enemy lines. Always. There's never a time that I'm not in the enemy's territory as long as I'm drawing breath on this planet. Can we be clear on that? There is an enemy. The Bible calls him Satan, adversary. The Bible calls him the devil. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. And while we're not going to get into defining too much about him, it's just enough to know that he exists and that he opposes us. And so as children of God, it shouldn't surprise us that there is opposition in our spiritual life and in the spiritual realm. And he only pays attention when we are really serious about serving God. If we're lame ducks and just sitting around and warming the seat on Sunday and not doing anything about it the rest of the time, he's not very much threatened. But the guys in this boat that day, which were the apostles, and Jesus, the Lord and Savior, who was asleep in the boat because he was tired. He had human limitations just like we do. He could get worn out. He could get tired. The entire seed, if you will, of the church was in that boat. So do you think the enemy's going to pay attention to that? Sure he is. Do we know that the enemy has control to some extent, as God limits him, as God allows him, he has control over the elements of this world, over weather and things like that? Yes, he does. He's the prince of the power of the air. Man gave up that right, gave up the creation when he sinned in the Garden of Eden. That dude's name was Adam, if you recall. And the rest of us are suffering the consequences. So here is the whole of the church right then, at that time, was in the boat. The enemy wants to take it down. And I want to tell you something, that if you are a Christ follower, as we said earlier, the Bible tells us, the Apostle Paul, who suffered all kinds of persecution for his faith, tells us, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. It's coming. It's going to happen. Get ready. You better be ready. And so sometimes we get storms because of our faith. Now, we're experiencing a lot of that in this country today. Aren't we? You know, I heard a story just last week on the news. There was a teacher in a school. I can't remember. I think he was a substitute teacher. And he gave a kid a Bible because the kid had a question. And they fired him. Do you think they would have done that if he'd given him a Quran? Probably not. No, this is the enemy. The enemy is stepping up. And for decades, he's been building things against the church in this nation. And we look at all the persecution, and I appreciate the people that are fighting the battles and trying to maintain the freedoms that we have, but you know what I say? I say, praise God, because it's time the church gets off its butt and gets serious about Jesus. And it's not going to happen if we're comfortable. It's not going to happen. And the enemy is going to attack, and sometimes you'll have storm because of your faith. Be ready for that. I'll tell you how in just a little while. But there are other storms that come, and sometimes these storms come because of our own sin. You guys talk about sin around here, I'm pretty sure. And, you know, you chuckle, but here's the thing. We as believers so many times, for whatever reason, have been conditioned to think that if a trouble comes my way, it couldn't possibly be my fault in any way. I want to challenge you in that thinking, if that's where you are. I want to raise the possibility, at least in your thinking, that sometimes a storm can come because of your sin. And it may be a sin you didn't even recognize as a sin. Probably one of the biggest sins that we're guilty of as Christians is the sin of unforgiveness. Carry around a grudge because somebody hurt us. And I'm talking about not just hurting our feelings, not just dissing us because they don't like the clothes we wear, not because, whatever, but here's what happens. Sometimes people actually have some horrible, horrible things done to them. Case in point. Read a story of a young woman years ago who was under the care of a psychiatrist. Now, I'm not criticizing her for that. Because of where she was, she had to have some sort of care. Now, she was a Christ follower. She suffered horrible depression, horrible anxiety. She was on several kinds of anti-anxiety medicine. And let me hasten to say, I'm not being critical of people that are on anti-anxiety medicine. Because there was a time in my life, not many years ago, that I was, for a short period of time. It helped me get over the hump. But here what was happening was this. She belonged to a church, had three children, had a godly husband, wanted to be better, thought she was doing what she needed to do to get better, and she was faithful in her church. And so this small group, you guys are familiar with small groups, right? You have them, and so do we in our church. And a small group started, and it was using some material. If I'm not mistaken, the name of the material was called The Heart of the Problem. So she went, the very first lesson they dived into, and the author of this book rightly made a statement that many times the problems that you have, that we have, start with us. Or can be traced back to us. Well, the woman was so upset by this that, and she didn't accept that she went home and told her husband, and he said, well, honey, they just don't understand your situation. What was her situation? As a young girl, she had been molested by not one family member, not two family members. But three. I got to tell you, I don't know how you deal with that. As a father of three daughters, if I heard somebody hurting one of my girls like that, God would absolutely have to physically restrain me to keep me from hurting them badly. I think I'm big enough to do it. It'd be the wrong thing to do. Let me say that. Okay. I don't know how you deal with that, except for what I'm about to say. Because remember, it's in there. Everything we need is in there. Turns out, 6 months after that Bible study that she went to and finished its study, another group using the same material started up. This time it was all women, and a woman in the church, knowing that this woman needed some help and encouragement, invited her, and this time she stayed in the study. And when they got to a certain chapter, it was about forgiveness. Forgive us, the Lord taught us to pray, our trespasses. How? As we forgive those who've trespassed against us. They went through how the Bible tells us that we're to forgive, and there's really no exception clause in that. There's no loophole. Forgive those that have sinned against you. Doesn't say if the sin is small or if the sin is huge. And devastating, it says, to forgive. And here's why. I'll tell you why. It's a sin not to forgive. You say, how do you do that? Well, you make a choice. You make a choice to trust God to be the judge and dispense justice at the right time. You stop. You make a choice, and you stop making yourself judge, jury, and executioner every time you think about that person or those people. Now, I've been alive for 56 years, and let me tell you, I've been attacked, I've been dissed, I've been done dirty, stabbed in the back, kicked while I was down, and I've been guilty of that same attitude. And I will tell you, when you do that, you're opening the door to the enemy to walk right through, to walk right in, and to say, man, I've got you now. You're mine. Yeah, I know you're bought by the blood of Jesus, but while you live on earth, I'm going to give you as much hell as I can because you're letting me by not forgiving. I've had to sit in a place when somebody had hurt me so badly, where I would go to my office when I was in full-time senior pastor ministry, and sometimes every 5 minutes, because I was so consumed by the thing that had been done, say, Lord, out loud, Lord, I forgive so-and-so for what he did. I forgive so-and-so for what he did. Lord, and call him by name and say it. And say, God, and then the enemy will sneak in. I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll sneak in. He said, yeah, but you don't mean it. And you got to be aware of that, because then you can say, but you know what? God says if I'll be obedient, he'll build the meaning into it. I still have to choose. Now, that's an important lesson to learn, because storms inside of you will rage if you're unforgiving. It's a sin. And it seems outrageous that God would do that, but Jesus is always the best argument for everything that we talk about in the Bible. And you remember what he said, right? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. We have to say, Father, please forgive them. And they know exactly what they're doing, and it hurts. And the only way for it to stop hurting and for that storm to abide and for Jesus to be able to come in and say, peace, be still, and calm the raging waters is for us to be obedient to him. And I want to suggest to you that sometimes when a storm comes, you need to at least examine the possibility that that storm can be there because you have sinned. Now, there's a third storm. And that is the combination of the two. Because you're a Christian, you're persecuted, somebody has done something to you, but you're unwilling to forgive, or you're taking the wrong approach. There are a lot of storms in life. And then there are storms like physical storms. I'm pretty sure Pastor Chad is going through a storm, and his wife is going through a storm. Rachel was telling me before service, he's been in the hospital for, in effect, a month. Holy mackerel. Just the food alone would depress you. And they, you know, they do a lot now with hospitals to make them look nice, but it's still a hospital. And I was thinking, you know, he could do some pretty clever things, some creative things. You know, he's got chest tubes. You know, he could do something like, you know, God loves the Borg, you know, Star Trek, and come up with some sort of neat testimony about that. And he probably will. He's a clever guy. But the thing is that's a storm. Did you get up this morning and say, man, it'd be nice to be in the hospital. That'd be just great. It's not. It's not. So how do we handle storms? Now, let me just say this. There is a caveat here. If you have not surrendered your life to Christ, you're on your own when the storms come. And he doesn't want you to be there. He really doesn't. I mean, let's be reminded of a passage that Jesus spoke to a guy named Nicodemus who came to him by night. That's, by the way, where Nick at Night originated. And he said, yeah. And he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. The world, you're a part of the world. Put your name in there. For God so loved John. For God so loved Julie. That Savior hanging on the tree is hanging there for you. And again, I say, the only way to get through the storms of life is to have a Savior to save you from your sins, and you have to admit that you're a sinner. There's no other way in. There's just no other way. I mean, a guy named John MacArthur, he's a preacher out in California and does a lot of writing and stuff, and he made a statement one time in one of his writings. He said, you know, the gates of heaven are very low, and only those who are willing to humble themselves and crawl in can get in. That's maybe an oversimplification, but he's right. We have to humble ourselves. I am a sinner. I have sinned against God. Well, I'm not that bad. Really? You're a good person? How many of you ever heard people say, well, I'm a good person at heart? Yeah, you've heard that? Compared to who? Compared to who? Compared to Billy Graham? Compared to Mother Teresa? Compared to your godly grandmother or grandfather? Hey, well, here's the ultimate comparison. It's really not a comparison at all. It's really a contrast. Compared to Jesus, you're good. The Bible clearly says there is no one righteous, not even one. Not one. Hey, that includes you. Okay, it does. Go ahead and admit it. Now, the reason for that is because the way that God wants you to get in on His love is to come to Him on His terms, not your own. You ever heard anybody say, well, there are many ways to God? You know what that's like? That's like you asking me for my cell number and say, I'll just dial any combination, you'll ring. You'll get me. Is that how it works? It doesn't matter, area code, make up 11 numbers, 10 numbers. It doesn't matter. Hey, add five more if you like. Just punch a bunch of them in. My cell phone will ring. It's easy as that. You say, what? Are you being stupid? Not any stupider than people who say there's a lot of different ways to God. I don't mean to be unkind, but it's just stupid. It doesn't make any sense. Why? Because Jesus said He's the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Me. Now, you either believe He's a liar, because He knew what He said was false, and He said it anyway. A lunatic, He really believed He was God in the flesh, but He wasn't. Or Lord. Lord, because everything He says about Himself is true. Now, having said all of that, how do we, and you can give your life to Christ right now if you haven't. Just, it's a choice. Boom. Make it. God, I surrender my life to You right now. I have sinned. I've done my own thing. And as Dr. Phil, my lookalike, says, how's that working for you? Doesn't work too good. Doesn't work at all. Not in terms of having a relationship with God. But as a child of God, we find in this scripture that we just read a little while ago a solution. And the first thing is that you need to recognize that you need to be prepared by the Word of God. Now, this journey that we're making across the lake wasn't uncommon for windstorms to come up because of the geography. The cold air rushed down from the mountains through a narrow valley, hit the warm air of the lake, and it churned up some things. And yeah, I mean, these guys weren't expecting this. They really didn't pay attention. What had Jesus said? What did He say? What instructions did He give them? You tell me. Let's go to the other side of the lake. Let's go. Load them up. Head them up. Move them out, boys. They got in there. Man, Jesus is in the boat. God's in the boat. Everything is good when God is in the boat, right? I mean, one side of them, they're rowing, row, row, row your boat. The other side is going, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. Everything's hunky-dory. It's great. Whoosh! Big wind comes down. Peter's in the back. Man, he's an experienced fisherman. He says, I got this. I got this. They take the sails down. The waves pick up. They're crashing over. Peter's got, I got this. I got this. And Matthew, who's never been in a boat in his life because he was a tax gatherer, is running to where Jesus is. And Judas probably, and Philip and Nathaniel, and these guys that are not seafarers are saying, Lord, Lord, wake up. Don't you know we're going to drown? And by that time, Peter's up there with them. The waves are splashing over, the boat is filling up, and it seems like Jesus doesn't care. And that's the wrong way to look at a storm when you're going through it. And we know that because of Jesus' other statement He made on this journey, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Now, He did say, where's your faith? Let me tell you this. In order for you to be prepared for a storm, you've got to build a solid foundation on this book. And you'll never get enough just coming to church on Sunday. You'll not get enough just going to church on Sunday and even going to your small group. You've got to learn to feed yourself in this book. And that means discipline, folks. That means getting up out of the bed. Well, I'm not a morning person. Well, get over yourself and meet with God. It's absolutely presumptuous of us to start a day without God, who wants to guide us and love us and get us prepared for those storms. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Here's what I believe about this. I don't know if Jesus would have woken up before the boat went down or not, if the guys hadn't woken him up. But I do know this. He said they were going to the other side. I'm convinced they were going to the other side. Jesus said it. That settles it. If the boat had gone down and they'd all drowned, you know what he would have done? He would have calmed the storm, raised them from the dead, and walked across the lake. Powerful God. The Apostle Paul believed that. I want to read to you what he said in 2 Corinthians 6. By the way, this was a guy that ran to the battle. He didn't expect anything but storms. You know what his resume included? Being stoned to death. I think he died and God raised him from the dead, but that's just me. I wouldn't make that a test of fellowship. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was jailed. Here's what he said. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, this is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, pay attention, here it is. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. Since God can raise people from the dead, and he will. Is there anything else he can't do? Think he can help you pay off your debt? Yeah, if you stop being stupid and get responsible. Do you think that he can help you with parents who might be abusive? Yes, he can. Do you think he can help you with a rebellious child? Yes, he can. Do you think he can help you when you need a job? Yes, he can. How do we know that? Because he can raise people from the dead. And when he speaks and says something, you can mark it down. This is going to happen. But you won't be able to mark it down if you don't know what he says, and it's all in here. Get in this thing every day. You say, I don't know how. I bet there's some people here that can tell you. I'm pretty sure most of you know how. But it's a discipline that the enemy will attack you on, and you will not be ready for the storm when it comes. Make sure you know Jesus and be in His Word. Second thing, when storms come, be sure to examine yourself. Make sure that there's not an unconfessed sin in your life. Ask God, just be open to the possibility. Don't automatically assume it's your fault, okay? That's an extreme you need to avoid. But be open to the possibility that some of it could be because of a sin in your life. It might be pride. It might be presumption. It might be arrogance. It could be any number of things. And again, you say, well, how will I know? By being in this Word. Because as you read through it, God will point out the things to you, and the Holy Spirit will convict you, and your eyes will be opened, and your spirit will come alive, and you'll go, oh, I did that. God, I'm guilty of that. Guess what? Just by admitting it, and this is outrageous when you think about it. It's wonderfully outrageous. Just by admitting it to God, you're forgiven. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. That means to wipe the slate clean. Delete it from the hard drive. It's gone, baby. But not only that, but to clean us up, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness that sin brings. So at least be open to the possibility that a storm you're going through might in part be your fault. Might be. It may not be at all. But if it is, be willing to admit it to God. And if you need to confess some things to other people, tell them. Tell them, I was wrong, I'm sorry. And then forgive those who have sinned against you. You know, here's the thing. I want to close with this story. If you're alive in Christ, you will experience opposition from the enemy. It's going to happen. There was a guy the story goes, that was pretty well off. Very well off. In fact, he had a servant. And the servant's name was Moses. Now, this rich guy was not a believer. He was anything but. He was an atheist. And the guy that worked for him, his name was Moses, was a Christ follower. And he was pretty vocal about it. I mean, he would just talk out loud, praise Jesus, thank you, Lord, as he went along. And then sometimes he would say, you know, get behind me, Satan. Just say it out loud, and his boss would hear it, and he didn't care because he lived for Jesus. Well, his boss kind of mocked him one time. He said, Moses, you're always talking about the devil being after you and the troubles. He said, look at me. I don't have the devil chasing me. I don't even believe there is a devil. But if there was, I'm not having any problems. My life is okay. Moses, you need to be more like me and stop this nonsense. Now, it turns out one day they went on a duck hunting trip. For whatever reason, the boss invited Moses to go with him. And they were in the boat, and there was a big Labrador retriever. How many of you have a black lab? Anybody? Anybody like Labradors? Yeah, there's one back there. They're great dogs. Black labs, chocolate labs, yellow labs. Sounds like an assortment of canine candy right there. They're all over the place, and this dog, they're smart dogs, and they'll jump in ice-cold water to retrieve things for you. I mean, that's loyalty. And so a flock of ducks came over. They stood up. They shot. One duck was killed, fell in the water. Another duck was winged but couldn't continue and fell in the water and was flopping around. The dog jumped out of the boat, swam to the duck that was floundering and flopping around, brought it to the boat. They did what they had to do to put it out of its misery, went back and got the dead one. Moses said, boss, did you see that? He said, what, Mose? He said, the dog didn't go after the dead duck. The dog went after the duck that had life in him, was struggling to survive and live. He said, boss, your problem is, you're a dead duck. Spiritually speaking, if I'm not alive in Christ, if you're not alive in Christ, the devil's going to leave you alone. He's got you where he wants you. But if you do know Jesus, storm's coming. Be ready for it. Listen to him. Obey him. Claim the promises in his word. And stop trying to do things on your own. You're not wired to do that anyway. Not by God, you're not. We're wired to rely on God during the tough times. Rely on God who raises the dead. I want to ask the band to come up, and I want to ask you to stand with me. We're going to have a word of prayer. As the band comes in just a second, they're going to be playing something. There'll be some people in the back there to help you out if you've got some questions. If maybe God spoke to you in some kind of way and raised some kind of spark of interest, or you said, man, I'm in a storm right now and I could use some prayer cover. There are some folks back there that'll pray with you. They'd be happy to do that. Maybe this morning you said, well, you know, I think I gave my life to Christ for the first time ever. I think I've repented of my sin, and I'd sure like to know what to do after that. They'll talk with you. You know, it's up to you. It's totally your choice and your option. But let's pray. And as we begin to play more, if you want to respond, talk to the folks in the back. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your word. This true story of the storm on the lake and your calming it was put there for us to show that you are God Almighty, and you alone have the power over all, not only the elements, but the person behind the attacks on us, the enemy, the devil. So, Lord, I pray this morning that I don't know the hearts of the folks here, but you know each one of us and you know where we are. For those that are in storms, I pray that they would reach out and trust you. For those that don't know you, that they would reach out and receive you as Lord and Savior through repentance and faith. And for those whose lives are at peace right now, prepare them for the storm that is coming. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Thank you.
I just want to thank everybody for being here this morning. Before we go, I do have a couple of announcements. First of all, I want to give you guys an update on Chad. He is doing better. They are able to get, or have been able to get, a lot of the fluid that was building up to drain. So that's good. He's still in quite a bit of pain due to the chest tubes and things like that, but he's definitely on the road to recovery. So hopefully he'll be coming home middle of this week, somewhere in there. So please continue to keep him in your prayers and his family as well. Hopefully he'll be with us next week. Next weekend, we have some folks coming in to be with us. They're called Maymesters. They're just some students. They're going to be coming in, spending next weekend with us. They're going to be doing some things for us in the community. But we need some places for them to stay. They're going to be coming in Thursday night. They'll be leaving Sunday evening. So we'll need some place for them to stay Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. We'll need to provide breakfast and dinner for them during those times. So if you have some place for them to stay, if you would be willing to house them for those days, please come see me at the end of the service. It's going to be an incredible experience for them, just to see what church plant is all about and being portable. They're going to be helping us next Sunday morning set up. So we're really excited about them coming, but we do need some places for them to stay. So if you're willing to house somebody, please come see me after the service. We've also got our first softball game next Saturday. We're going to have a doubleheader. So we start at 4:30. Our games will be at 4:30 and 6. We've been having a couple practices, and it's been good. If you're interested in playing and have not yet seen Tim, please see him today. He's running our soundboard back there. We're excited about this season, and so we start this coming Saturday. Thank you again for being here. I pray that you have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.